Okay, I told you that I wanted to go from the end of the book to the beginning of the book. We finished up the study of the Revelation, and we're circling back to the book of Genesis. There's pretty good reason for doing this, and we probably will not actually get into very much of a study of the text today, but I want to read some of it. And you're familiar with it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them and their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth," or light on the earth, and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every kind of every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Is that hard to understand? Does that need much explanation? What is the challenge in Genesis chapter 1? Is the challenge in understanding what is said? No, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It is simple. It is crystal clear. So what is the challenge? If it is not in understanding it, what is the challenge? It is in believing it, right? Are we challenged to believe? Is it a challenge to believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were real people? Is it a challenge to believe that the Apostle Peter was a literal man? Is it a challenge to believe the Apostle Paul was a real apostle who did what the Bible says that he did? That's not as much of a challenge to believe because we don't have a whole world system challenging it and denying it. Why is Genesis 1, why is the challenge with Genesis 1 in believing it?
Then you have to.
Huh?
Then you have to face it. Do something with it. You can't just believe that. You have to submit to
it. It suggests, I mean, if you're going to believe this, there's a lot of implications with believing it. And we're going to talk about that. But the challenge of today and the challenge over the last several generations of Bible-believing Christians has been the challenges in believing it because of the fact that we got so many so-called credible skeptics who deny it, right? And they exist in the realm of science. And if you ask the common person, the non-believer on the street, which is more credible, science or biblical creation, the biblical account of creation, what's the average person going to tell you? It's the science. You can trust what? You can trust the science because it's based on fact. The reality is nothing is further from the truth. But you really only have two options when it comes to how all of this came into being, don't you? You can either believe in the supernatural creation of an omnipotent, infinitely intelligent creator who made everything, or you can embrace a theory that is not even logical or rational, because it says this. It says that time plus chance equals everything. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But it's literally nobody times nothing equals everything, or time plus chance produced all of this. If you believe that God did create the heavens and the earth, there's only one place to go to get the only reliable account for how that happened. And we just read it. This is the only reliable account. So why is it important? Why is it important to take what we just read at face value? You got any ideas or thoughts? I'm really going to work on trying to get more interactive and ask a question and then be patient enough to wait for somebody to answer it. I'm not any good at that. But why is it important to take what we just read at face value? You got any thoughts on that?
Well, if Genesis is not true, then we have no reason to believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah, where do we start believing? Which chapter do we start?
Yeah.
I think it seems like if you look at the actual mathematics for the random chance that this earth would develop the way that it developed, like, it's almost laughable whenever you look at it. Like, it's so I think that actually in most scientific realms can be ruled out, like the random chance, because it's such an astronomical number. It's like 10 times 10 to the like 100, which would be like, you can't even fathom that.
It's almost an infinite number, yeah.
So I think a lot of people are trying to do now is they can't figure out mathematics doesn't work. So they're saying, okay, well, we'll believe of this God, but not the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because the God of the Bible we have all these rules we have to follow and all this payment for sin that needs to happen. So we're just going to believe in a God that is just there to be our genie. Like, I think that's what it seems like.
Yeah. That's a real issue. Let's take these maybe one at a time. What Don said, that if Genesis chapter 1 is not true, then how can we trust that anything else the Bible says is true? Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Speaking clearly about Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: For by him, that is, for by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And in case we weren't clear in understanding what he just said, Paul repeats, all things have been created through him and for him. So, do you think the Apostle Paul believed that Genesis chapter 1 was a historically accurate account of the way things came into being? Absolutely. Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve, who were created on what day? Sixth day. Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve as literal, real people. So if what we just read in Genesis chapter 1 is somehow just an allegory or some poem, some literary form other than historically accurate account, then Don's right. We don't know where to start. We don't know what else of the Bible can be trusted if Genesis chapter 1, if the very beginning of the book can't be trusted, none of the rest of it can. This is foundational. This is bedrock foundational. And if the foundation isn't any good, the whole structure falls, right? The whole structure is at least suspect. And Brent made the point, okay, if Genesis chapter 1 isn't a literal, actual, accurate historical account of the way things came into being, where are we going to start believing? Chapter 1 is, we just read the 6 days of creation. Chapter 2 just details more the creation of man and woman. It goes back and recounts what happened on day 6. So, if we don't believe that, can we start at chapter 3 and say, we'll start believing what the Bible says in chapter 3. What's wrong with that?
But then people discount the flood, and then they discount Jonah, and then they just keep adding where you can't start.
You can just start ripping. Yeah, if you're going to rip out the first two chapters, then you might as well start. Just go through there and rip out whatever you want to. But what's, you know, it just boggles my mind. It boggles my mind that we as a society have reached the point to where we could casually accept what we accept today. That since the 1970s, as a nation, we have sanctioned the death of somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 million human beings through abortion. How do we get there? How do we get there? If you wipe out the first chapter of the book of Genesis, you eliminate the reality, the doctrinal, the theological reality that man is the creation of God. He is the unique creation of God. He is the only aspect of God's creation that was created in what? His image. So, if this is not true, if this can be discounted, if this can be thrown away, you can bring man down to the level of every other created being who just happened to get lucky in the time of, we got luckier than all the other creatures in the evolutionary process. We just happened to form with a bigger brain. But if you get to the place where you can sanction the murder of 60 million babies, you get to the place where you can devalue the life of the elderly and just snuff them out when they're no longer make a positive contribution to society, you get to the point to where you can casually accept all the ludicrousy associated with gender identity, you get to the place where those things are acceptable because you have man who is no different than monkey or mole. We just happen to get a little lucky in the evolutionary process. But in reality, we are better quantitatively, but not qualitatively. We're no different. And that's how you get to the point to where animal rights activists will shout you down because killing an animal is murder. And lunatics that say things like the slaughter of chickens is no different than the slaughter of Jews in the Holocaust. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But how ridiculous is it to believe that time plus chance causes something to happen? What is time? First of all, time is something that did not exist prior to what we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, established the existence of time. So, time is the creation of God. I think probably created just so we could have a sense for our the limitations that we have between the day of our birth and the day of our death. Once this time in this realm is over, when we get into the eternal state, I don't think there's going to be any time anymore. It'll be gone. It'll be irrelevant. But understanding what time is, let me ask you a question about time. Is it possible for time to be a force that causes something to happen? Is that even possible? I can, if you look at this, if I turn this way, it's more evident. If you look here, it's more evident. I can say, time has not been good to me. That would imply that time has the ability to do something. But am I not kind of purporting a myth when I say that? Because in reality, time has no ability to do anything, does it? These are other factors that have caused this. It just happens that it has happened in the framework of time. But time has no energy. Time has no capacity to make anything happen. Yet, time plus chance equals everything, according to the evolutionist. What about chance? What about chance? If I go, and I'm not, but if I went and bought a lottery ticket, there is a what? It's minuscule, but there is at least the existence of a chance that I might win a lot of money, right? That's why people go and buy them. But think about chance. Does chance have any energy? Does chance have any capacity to make anything happen? It doesn't. Chance can do nothing. Chance doesn't cause, chance is not the reason that somebody wins the lottery. The reason somebody wins the lottery is because some computer generates numbers that are identical to the numbers on their ticket. Chance had nothing to do with it, did it? Because chance can't do anything. Time can't do anything. Chance can't do anything. But in the minds of the evolutionist, time plus chance created everything. To me, that's the height of lunacy. That is taking reason and logic and rational thinking and opening the trash can and throwing it all in there and sealing it up and throwing it completely away. It makes no sense. To me, not just to me, because it doesn't matter whether to me or not, right? The only, and it's not even the best explanation, my friends. It's the only rational, logical, reasonable explanation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was in something that MacArthur wrote about Genesis. He tells about a decorated scientist named Herbert Spencer, who died back in 1903. He was a well-known scientist, and his scientific career is noted for one great discovery. where he categorized everything that exists. He discovered that all reality, everything that exists in the universe, fits into one of five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. And he was celebrated for this because it made so much sense to the scientist. Time, force, action, space, and matter. Now look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 again. In the beginning, what's that? Time. The next thing we're looking for is force. In the beginning, God. The next thing we're looking for is action. In the beginning, God created. The next thing we're looking for is space. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And the last thing we're looking for is matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that can be said about everything that exists is said right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So, kind of having established the lunacy and the ludicrousy of any kind of evolutionary thought, why is it that so many in theological circles feel the need to reconcile the Genesis account with scientific stupidity? Do they? Are there a lot of people in theological circles that feel it necessary to reconcile the Genesis account with a theory that says the world has to be billions of years old? There are a lot of people who feel the need to do that, and they've come up with a lot of different theories. We won't get into them today, but we'll touch on them as we move forward. But this issue of evolution has been debated, and creation has been debated since the days of Charles Darwin. And as I said, we only have two options. We either evolved out of some slime, and we can only be explained in a materialistic sense, or we were created by God and in His image. So the debate is not biological debate. The debate is a moral debate and a spiritual debate. But there really is no way. There's a lot of efforts that we'll talk about. There's theories about, there's the theistic evolutionist who says that, well, God started the process, got the ball rolling, and then took His hands off and let evolutionary process finish the work. And that it had to have taken a long period of time for that to have taken place. And there are other slightly more credible theories, that a gap theory that we might talk about a little more, that there's this gap between verse 1 and verse 2 in the book of Genesis, that the earth was created, the heavens and the earth were created billions of years ago, since God is eternal, and that it was thrown into chaos when Satan fell from heaven and was cast out of heaven onto the earth, and that what we have beginning in verse 2 is the recreation account, that it existed for all those billions of years with but there's a lot of problems with all those theories. I think it's better, and I think it's accurate, to just take what the Bible says here and at face value. But let me talk a little bit about what the evolutionist was trying to do. The evolutionist was just simply trying to kill the God of the Scriptures. And it is, as somebody mentioned a while ago, maybe it may have been in what you said, that we want to eliminate anybody to whom we are accountable. Because you see, if God is the creator that the Bible says He is, He is also the lawgiver that the Bible says He is. He's also the judge that the Bible says He is. If you can eliminate the lawgiver, you can eliminate the unalterable character of His law. You can eliminate any standard, any binding standard for human thought and conduct. You can do away with any standard for morality. And you can eliminate the universal concept of guilt and shame associated with violating this standard or code of conduct. Evolution, and Charles Darwin was pretty clear in his intentions. He wanted to eliminate God. And it wasn't that he had a problem with God as the creator. He had a problem with the God who was, to whom he would be eternally accountable for his actions. MacArthur made this statement: Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Christianity begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I can't argue with that. I think that's pretty telling. Understanding and believing the doctrine of creation is foundational to accepting that the Bible is to be taken seriously regarding whatever it speaks to in all of human existence. So what it says regarding creation is right. What it says regarding the law is right. What it says regarding sin is right. What it says regarding eternity is right. What it says regarding salvation, whatever it says regarding marriage, whatever it says regarding parenting, whatever it says regarding anything is right. So, look at Psalm 19 really quickly for just a second. This is kind of random and maybe a little discombobulated in the way I'm presenting it, but I got to tell you, I read so much this week, and I've reached the time has not been good to me because most of what I read exists in the confine between my ears for about 30 minutes at the most, and then it's gone and I have to go back and reread it. So But maybe little snippets and bits and pieces will stick here and stick there. So if it comes out like it's like there's just a bunch of rambling, I'm just rambling on about a bunch of bits and snippets and pieces, that's what's coming out. It's what went in. It's the way it stuck anyway. It's not what went in, but it's the way it stuck. Psalm 19, I thought of this often as I sat last Monday and watched the eclipse. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. If you're like me, I enjoy looking out into the night sky at all the heavenly beings, the celestial, the stars, and the moon, and the stars, and the planets that you can see, and are those celestial beings, are they not saying something? Are they not telling us something? If you look at this podium, it's a simple podium. But what does it say about how it got here? Somebody had to build it, right? Somebody had to make it. This did not grow like this in the woods and we just went out and picked it. Let's go something a little more complex. That is a piano. If you look at that piano, what does it say? It says, I'm pretty complex. I'm pretty intricately detailed in the way that I'm made. Therefore, somebody pretty smart and creative and talented built me. My friends, when we are looking at the created universe, the complexities, the intricacies, the details are so much more complex than even a piano that it declares, it says, it pours forth speech, it reveals knowledge, it reveals the understanding that there had to be an intelligent creator. And we'll probably talk more and more about some details of that illustrate this, but it is the testimony of creation is undeniable. There had to be an intelligent creator. Even Charles Darwin looked at the human eye and acknowledged that for this to have developed through an evolutionary process is, by his own admission, inconceivable. It just couldn't happen. Somebody said, Ryan said something about the astronomical, the mathematics behind the evolutionary process is just blows you away. It just couldn't happen. The reality, the theory, the whole process depends on mutations occurring at the base level, the DNA level. And whenever there are mutations that happen, has there ever been a documented example of a mutation that was a step towards better? What happens when there's a mutation? When there's a mutation, there's a defect, right? Not an improvement. There's a defect that causes a downward trend, not an upward trend. All of it is crazy. The Bible. So I started off in Psalm 19. Let me come back to that and finish up. There's no speech, verse 3, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterance to the end of the world. In them he placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as the strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. People who are skeptics of the scriptures will look at that and say, ha, shows you how ignorant those biblical writers were. They They think the sun runs its course around the earth. But that's not what says here, not what is indicated here at all. The reality, what science has discovered is we know that the sun is the center of our solar system, and it holds the planets consistently rotate around it. But you know what else they've discovered? They've discovered that the sun itself is in motion through the universe, running its course, just as the scripture says, from one end to the other. I will acknowledge to you that as we go through this, I'm going to talk about things that I do not know about, other than what I've read from somebody else. Things that I do not understand, but one of the things that I will try to help you believe is that this book is trustworthy. This book is accurate. This book is right. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts or observations?